like to thank Alex for leading that last hymn. That was an audible. He texted me his song list last night, and I meant to ask him before he got all his songs picked out, but he had all his songs picked out. And he knew what he was going to do, and I said, how about you do something different? And he gladly did so. We sang Glorify Thy Name, and it's a perfect song for our sermon series that we are just now really getting into the meat of. We're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. We introduced this last week. If you weren't here last week, you can listen to the recording. You can ask your neighbor sitting next to you. I'm sure they could tell you. They took excellent notes, I'm sure, and they could share those with you. But this is one of the central teachings of our faith. Last week, we talked about how throughout Scripture, starting on page one, all the way through, the teaching about God is consistent, that there is one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What we're doing in this sermon series is trying to understand God better. We're going to look at each person in the Godhead and try to understand who God is and what He has done on our behalf. It's a mystery. I don't expect any of us to walk away from either this lesson or any of them in this series having completely understood God, but we need to at least start. That is our life's work as His people, is to know God and to love Him, and to serve Him better. So the teaching is that there's one God, not three. There's one God who exists in three persons. There's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Today's lesson is about the first person of the Godhead, the Father. I've given the descriptor or the title, the Initiator. This is, you cannot plumb the depths of God. This is not everything that the Father is or everything that the Father has done for us. But this gets us started in the right direction. We call God our Father because He is the one who started it. He's the one who initiated everything. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you want to open up a Bible, I encourage you to. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. All the verses will at least be partially on the screen, so you can follow along that way. I think it'll be especially helpful if you can see it for yourself right in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. When Paul is advising the Corinthian church about how they can live as believers in the one true God in a city that is full of idols and false gods, this is what he says to them. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. He says, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. Further, although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." There's an endless number of uncapitalized, little lowercase g, gods all throughout the world. Every culture up until very recently in world history has had plenty of gods, and that's not been eradicated on Earth. You go to other places like India or something like that, they've got plenty of gods, plenty of idols, all sorts of things that you can worship. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, who are living in a city that is full of temples to all sorts of gods, he says, "There is one God," verse 6. And this is how he describes God. He says, "God the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist." It's a short little statement, but it answers some of the most important questions that humanity can ever ask. Where do we come from? And what is our purpose? These are the questions of life that every single person has to grapple with at some point. And Paul answers them here for us. The Lord does. There's one God, the Father, from whom are all things. We call God Father because He is the ultimate source of everything in the universe. Last week in our lesson, we looked at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that exists, exists because God made it. You look around outside at the mountains or the valleys, the rivers, the deserts, the oceans. There's nothing in this world that exists that God did not make. You look up at the sky. Last night, there's supposed to be some kind of celestial event, I think. I didn't check on it. I saw a post about it. You're supposed to be able to see some of the planets. Those exist not because they just happen to or because they've always been there. They exist because God made them so. There's a law in nature, cause and effect. Everything happens because something caused it to happen. There are waves in the ocean, not just because, but because something makes the waves happen. The gravity of the moon, or so they tell me, right? I don't know much about gravity on the moon or anything. But every effect has a cause. And if you can follow it all back, it's like, well, what was the first cause? What was the first thing that happened that started everything else? God is the ultimate cause. And that is the foundation of our hope. In the beginning, what was there? Who was there? God. He is the Father because He started it all. He made it happen. Verse 6 says, "It is God the Father from whom are all things and for whom we exist." It is God who has made all things and all people. And it is God that is the reason of our existence. It is for Him that we exist. We don't exist for ourselves. We don't exist on our own as free agents who can do whatever we please. There's a lot of false strength that can be drawn from thinking about how you're the captain of your own destiny, and that you're your own man or your own woman, and your life is your own. You can get really motivated by talk like that, but it's not exactly true. We belong to someone because someone made us. And this is what Scripture teaches us. God made everything. He's the ultimate source of all creation, but even more specifically, life itself. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. There's a sense when we talk about the grand scale of things. We talk about God made the heavens and the earth, that He's the source, He's the first cause of the universe. But there's an important distinction between a creator and a father. It's not just that God made the rocks and the mountains, the seas and the heavens. It's that God made life. Someone can create all sorts of inanimate, lifeless things. But it's something a step beyond. It's something special to create life. And this is why we can call God not just our creator, but our father. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to all people and spirit to those who walk on the earth. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nation. Bring out the prisoners from the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. And before they spring forth, I tell you of them." God describes Himself here as the one who not only made the heavens and spread out the earth, but in verse 5, he's the one who gives breath to the people on it, spirit to those who walk on it. The God who calls us to live a righteous life is the source of all life on earth. We can talk about this special relationship we have with God as believers, and that's nothing to talk down on at all. But it should be eye-opening to us. The people that we know that are faithless, who live godless lives, people that we live around or we work with or we see at school or whatever it might be, the people who never think about the Lord, He is their Father. He is the one who gave them life. Not just for us, not just for the ones who call on His name. The Lord gives life to all people. And this is why we can call Him Father. Someone builds a house. We don't usually call them the father of the house. They might be the builder or the creator. Someone makes life. That person's a father. God is the Father of us all. And as our Father, He shows us all the virtues that fatherhood stands for. In Psalm 103, we see some of these. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, let's read it, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust." God's mercy and patience and faithfulness is praised in this psalm. And He's specifically called a father in verse 13. "Like a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." There are beautiful words here about the forgiveness that God has done for us. That He truly has removed our sin from us, as He has done in the person of Christ. But what I want us to see is that, big picture, we started that God is the maker of everything. He's the Father in this ultimate sort of sense, and that's true. But God is not some impersonal force. It's not like there's no warmth in God, as if it's just some spark that started it all. God shows His personality in these virtues. He's not just the one who made it all, He's the one who is good. Things like faithfulness, forgiveness, mercy and patience. These things that we praise our earthly fathers for, they are shown to us by our Heavenly Father. All the people that we know in our life, where we might look at them and say, "That's a good father. That man's a good dad." It's because our Father is already so, and He has taught us to be like He is. Another passage that shows us God's fatherly virtues is in another psalm, Psalm 89. Psalm 36. I don't know why I said Psalm 9. If you turn there, you're going to be on your own this morning. I'm not reading from that passage. Psalm 36, verse 5, says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God, and Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast You save, O Lord. How precious is Your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in Your wings. They feast on the abundance of Your house. You give them drink from the river of Your delights. For with You is the fountain of life, and in Your light do we see light." another psalm that praises God for his faithfulness, for his power. But in verses 7 through 9 specifically, how is mankind described? It says the children of mankind. Again, we're talking about God as our Father. And what is it that fathers do for their children? In verse 8, he gives them what they need. He provides for them food and drink. Verse 9, it's the light of God that brings clarity and understanding. Verse 7, his children take refuge in his wings. That fatherhood, as we know it in our lives, is meant to show us what strength is, what dignity is, provision and safety, all the things that we know from our own experience. It's not just because people we know are good on their own or they figured it out on their own. The fathers we know that are do so because we have one Father in heaven who does provide for us, shows us strength and compassion and understanding. God is the cause of everything, and God is virtuous. He shows us what a true good Father is like. This is who God is, God the Father. We might turn around and look around, not just in this room, but in Southwest Arkansas or the world in general, and say, well, who are God's children really? You know, we talk about God the Father, but who are God's children? And in one sense, we've already mentioned it this morning, everyone is. In Malachi chapter 2, this is the very last prophet in our Old Testaments. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi is one of those books that I think is underrated. He gets the last word in the Old Testament. Part of the burden of having the last word is that those are often the ones that are most forgotten. If you want to make a point to someone, and if you're teaching a class or a sermon, don't make the point in the last 5 minutes. It's like people are on their way out, you know. And so sadly, that's where Malachi finds himself in the Old Testament. But look at what he says here in Malachi 2 and verse 10. He says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? God is our Father as Christians, as believers, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But we have to appreciate this and think carefully about it. That the people that we do not like very much, the people that you think are pretty worthless, people that you think are harmful or whatever it might be, God is their Father. Every human on this earth has life because God made it so. He's the Father of all humanity because life exists because of him. Paul speaks this way in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. We'll read this passage. Paul is addressing some unbelievers in the city of Athens. The apostle Paul is preaching this sort of sermon, making his appeal to a bunch of highly educated unbelievers in Athens. The city of Athens is renowned for its wisdom, for its philosophical tradition. These are some of the most elite people on the earth at the time. And they're not believers. They don't believe in God. They certainly don't believe in Jesus. And this is what Paul has to say to them. What would you say to someone who does not believe about who God is or what he's done? This is a great place to start. Look at what he says in verse 22. Paul says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served with human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When we look around at the people we know in our life, personally, I don't want you to think too generically here. Like, I don't want you to think of some city that's far off that we think of as being a godless city. There are people that you know personally who do not believe. It's like, what would you say to them? The message that Paul brings is, even if you don't realize it, God has made everything and he's made you. And he says, verse 27 and 28, God has done so so that his children might perhaps feel toward him and find him. So he's actually not far from any one of us. I think that's a message worth repeating, not just because the Lord's apostle said it, but also because it's certainly true. Sometimes I think we can come down too hard on these first conversations with people who's not a believer. We need to warn them of judgment to come, as Paul himself does in this passage. But Paul says, God is our Father, not just because he made us, but because he wants to be involved in our lives. He says, he's not far from you. God desires that you would feel your way to him and find him. There's something to this that we need to think about with fatherhood, is that every person on earth has a parent. Every single person on earth has a male parent. There's a difference between being involved in the creation of life and being a father. God does not desire to just be someone who made life begin and is not at all present in the lives of his children. God made life happen, but he also wants to live with his children. He wants to be involved. And this is where we move from the grand scale of God as the creator of everything in the universe to a God that we know personally, that we can pray to and not just talk to our creator, but talk to our Father. The New Testament speaks of it in terms of adoption. In Galatians chapter 4. We'll read there in just a second. While we're turning there, I want you to think about this. Because I know that there are some of us here who have lived this in their own life. For many of us, the person who is physically your parent and the person who you knew as a father were the same person. We praise God for that. As a blessing. But there are some of us here now, and some of us all throughout the world in God's church, who were given life by someone, that person was not a father to them. They found father figures in other people, whether that's some other relative or a friend or whatever it might be. And there's something special about that kind of love. It's natural and it's good to love your own flesh and blood. It's like your own child. It's like you, of course, you know. But it's a unique kind of love. I would say a divine kind of love that looks at someone, a child who is not your own, and chooses to love them, to treat them as if they're your own child. It's adoption. You don't have to do it, but I'm choosing this person. And this is the way that God's love towards us is described in the New Testament. It's not just that God has made us, and of course He loves us because we're His creation. All of us have estranged ourselves from God with our sin. God's our parent as the creation of all life, but we're not living in His household when we're living our own way. But God goes out of His way to choose us. In Galatians chapter 4, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, at the beginning of the chapter, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Just like in our world today and in our lives today, someone is out of their way to treat you as if they were your own child, to take care of you, although you're not their flesh and blood, to provide for you and to teach you and to love you. That choice was first our Lord's choice. God saw us stumbling around, as it were, far off, and he said, "I can save them. I can love them." In chapter 3 of this letter, in verse 26, he says, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." It's not as though any of us here that are Christians, who are believers, have been chosen out because God has a special list somewhere, and that everyone else who's not a Christian, well, they're just not on God's special list. God adopts us through our faith. It's through our relationship with Christ and what He has done for us that we are chosen. It's not that God has chosen some and has neglected others. He would choose them all if they would turn to Him. But I want you to see this morning. That God has gone the extra mile. He's chosen to treat us as children even though He didn't have to. There's something special about that kind of love. We look at the people in our lives who have stepped up. We look at great men who we know as fathers, who are strong, who show us honor and strength, who teach us how to live good lives. They provide for us, they protect us, they love us. God had done it first. And that is why we call Him Father. This love that we have, that we receive from God, is one that we find in Christ. Verse 4 and 5 here in Galatians 4. He says, "Although we were children, although we were enslaved to the power of sin," he says, "when the fullness of time had come, God sent His own Son, His flesh and blood, as it were, to redeem those who were not His own so that He might adopt them as sons." We can all, in some sense, call God our Father, the same way that all the faithless people in the world can trace back their tree to God. There's no life that exists that doesn't exist because of God. But belonging to God, living in His house, being His son or daughter, is for one class of people, those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have the freedom to walk around and say, "Well, we're all children of God God made everyone. God loves everyone. Surely that puts us all on the same level field. We have all gone our own way. But God has given us a choice to choose Him because He has already chosen us. God sent redemption for the entire world. He is ready to forgive the sins of any that would turn to Him. So that we who were lost, who were fatherless, who had no one to look up to, might look to God Himself and say, Father. Not just Creator, not just Redeemer. And it is our hope, our sure hope, that one day we will live in His house. This is our faith. We call God Father because He's the ultimate source of everything. He's created the entire universe. He's created all life. More than this, we call God Father because He has redeemed us. And in all these things, God is the one who has started it. And this is why in our sermon series, I've used the word initiative. God the Father is the initiator. God made the universe not because someone told Him to, because He felt like He ought to from outside pressure. God made it because He started it. He is the first cause. We have life not because there's any other reason, but that God made it so. And we have eternal life. We have peace and hope and righteousness and strength, not because we asked God nicely and He gave it to us. We have eternal life not because we asked God and He gave it to us. He hadn't thought of it before, but because so many people prayed to Him, He felt like He should. We have redemption because God thought of us first. Before any of us were born, God said, I will love them. And though they have no one else in this world, I will take care of them. This is our Father. I'll ask you this morning, if you are a Christian, do you remember what God has done for you and who you belong to? If you're not a Christian this morning, if you've not been brought into God's family by faith, whose house do you live in? Who is watching over you? And do you know who would? If there's anything we can do to help you, to bring you into His house, we would love to. You can come to the front while we stand and we sing our song.